Good morning. Welcome to the fellowship here again this morning. Well, it's definitely good again to sing songs together and share our hearts together before the Lord. And I trust that as you did that, you were able to connect with the Father, and there really would not be much more of a need to share together here this morning, but I believe that God would have us look into His Word again. I believe that that is one of the beautiful things that we are able to do together as we share together here as a body of believers. And there's one goal, there's one purpose, there's one common thing that we come together for, and that is Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other God. There is no other way to God. There is no other source or rock that we can lean on other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. I want that to be established in the spiritual world this morning, that as we come together, that's the purpose. That's what unites us. That's what draws us together. That anyone who has been saved, anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is saved and is in fellowship with the Father. And there is not one person that is saved more than another person. And I think that's important as we fellowship together, that we understand that In Christ alone, He is the cornerstone. He is the one, the rock, and that is in Him. So as we wait on the Lord, as we look into the Word and see what He has to share for us, I believe and I anticipate that He will, as always, speak to you through His Spirit, not my tongue. He will speak to you through His Spirit. I have preached hundreds of sermons, and I know that there are many times that people will come and will share things that they heard in the sermon that I know that I didn't say. You know what I'm saying? I'm both ways, good and negative. But the Spirit of God will speak to you if you allow Him to. So let's just pause and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we thank You this morning for Your holy written word. Thank You for the apostles who went before us. And thank You, Lord, for the words that they wrote from Your Spirit. And I pray this morning, Father, that they would minister to our spirits, that we would be able to connect to You, and that in this time of sharing of the word, that You would be glorified, that You would be exalted, that You would be lifted up, and that Your name would be above every name. We know that. We give You the place of honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18. We'll be looking at a scripture there that I know is probably familiar to you, but I have a few things I think God has led me to share with you this morning as we look at this particular scripture. One of the things that I find in our Christian circles, in our culture that we live in, that there are unknown things that are right and wrong. You're not supposed to wear plaids and stripes together. Who said? You're not supposed to wear white after Labor Day. Who said? You know that there are these weird things that our culture has adapted and has made it somewhat of a, if you do, you're just a little less, or you're just something wrong with you. In our living room, we have a border on the wall yet. Yeah, we do. That's not supposed to be anymore, but we have a border. It's nice. We like it. We painted around it and left it there. The border that's still on the wall. We're okay with that, right, Karen? It's okay. Who said you shouldn't have a border on the wall anymore? It used to be. Everybody did. Do you know what I'm saying? So I was sitting there in my study on Monday morning in my office at home, and I'm looking out the window trying to work on a sermon, you know, looking out the window. But anyway, there's a squirrel came across the road into the front lawn right there in front of our house, and there's a tree right there, and this squirrel hopped across the lawn and went up into the tree and was playing around there a little bit and came back down out of the tree, and I'm thinking, I know Louie was just out front here not long ago at the porch. I wonder how this is going to play out. And so the squirrel ran towards the house and ran across the front of the walk that comes into the house and over in front of the garage. And by the time I got up on my chair and went out the front door because I wanted to watch this. And For those of you who don't know, Louie's our cat that spends time with us at our house. But anyway, I went out, and here are the squirrels going across, and there's another tree there. He went up in the tree and came back down, and then it goes up along the cornfield to the road, and there's another tree there, but he didn't stop at that tree. But as he went past that tree, this black and white streak comes out of the cornfield. And here goes the squirrel and the cat. The cat just about this far behind the squirrel, not able to catch up to him. They ran to the telephone pole, the squirrel up the pole, Louie up the pole after him, but Louie wasn't able to hang on, and about 5 feet up, he fell back down. And the squirrel sat up there on top of the pole, flicking his tail and chirping or whatever, just fussing and carrying on. I don't know if he was making fun of Louie for not being able to get up the pole or what. But I ask you this morning, is Louie any less a cat? Because God didn't create the claws in his feet sharp enough to climb up the telephone pole when a squirrel could. Is Louie any less a cat because of that? Absolutely not. Louie is a cat because God created him a cat. Louie can catch mice. He can bring mice to our door, and he does. But I've never had a squirrel. I've never seen a squirrel carrying a mouse around in his mouth. You see what I'm saying this morning? We are created in the image of God. God has created you exactly who he wants you to be. God has made you exactly what he wants you to be. And we need to stop looking at others and saying, well, I'm not like that. I'm not like that person. I'm not like this person. So then I'm not as good as what I think I should be, or I don't have as high a self-esteem. Let's use that word for a little bit. Not a biblical word. Not a biblical word. We are to esteem others higher than ourselves. Self-esteem. So anyway, if we look at the scripture and what the way that God has made us, and one of the things that I just marvel at my grandsons, they will take a ball and they will drop it and they'll kick it, and it actually goes where it's supposed to go. When I do that, it goes that way or anywhere, but where it's supposed to go. They will kick that ball and it goes where it's supposed to go. I grew up playing baseball, softball, and I had enjoyed softball, and I had a tremendous swing. I mean, I had a good swing, but I couldn't hit the ball. I envied people that could hit the ball. Once in a while, I'd connect, and then it would go, you know, over the fence, but I had my hand-eye coordination just never lent me to be able to hit the ball and in a good way. That was the way God made me. He didn't make me like the other guys on the team. So you're sitting here this morning, you say, I just feel like I can't do it. I can't measure up. I cannot measure up to what is expected of me. I can't measure up to what I expect of myself. And I ask you this morning, did God make you? Are you any less a person? Are you any less a Christian because you can't quote Psalms? Or Psalms 119, or you can't, are you any less a Christian? I ask you, are you any less a Christian if you don't do it like the person sitting beside you does it? Are you less? How do you measure yourself? How do you measure? And that's, I titled the sermon this morning, Measured by God's Standard. Measured by God's Standard. And we'll look at this scripture and we'll get into it, and I'm just going to read the first verse of, or verse 12 of chapter 10. It says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And that scripture jumped out at me as I was preparing and I was thinking about this, and it came from an interaction with an individual that, not in this congregation, is someone else that I work with, but another pastor that was feeling like he didn't measure up, feeling like it just wasn't happening. And I thought about this scripture, and we talked about how, you know, feeling like somebody else does it better, feeling like somebody else was more equipped to do it. Why am I doing it? And I believe that we all probably sitting here this morning at one time or another, and maybe this morning, are struggling with, I don't feel like I'm at the place where I should be. I look at how well they do it. I've been told that I don't do it right. So looking at this scripture, it says, for we dare not class ourselves. We dare not class ourselves. So we put ourselves, we have this inborn in us where we put ourselves in a class. Well, you know, I'm in such and such a level of IQ smartness. Well, let me tell you one thing. The smartest people in the world are those people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have made provision for life eternal. Amen? That's the smart, a person who can have a really, really high IQ and has not made provision for the life to come, has not made provision for his death, is not a smart person. Pretty simple, isn't it? And so we put ourselves in a class. Well, I'm a working class, or I'm a homemaking class, or I don't know what class we put it in. Paul's saying we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those, okay? So he's specifically speaking something here of who we're not supposed to compare ourselves to. And look who he says it is. It is, we are not supposed to compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. And have we not, or have we all, been at one time or another where we have met a person who is so busy telling you about what they do and how good they are that after a while you walk away feeling like, well, I do nothing. I do nothing. I don't compare. I can't compare to that. And the Bible says, Paul says, don't compare yourself with those who commend themselves, who commend themselves. Let's face it. We measure ourselves by how we compare to others many times. We measure ourselves by how we compare to others. And Paul is saying we need to stop doing that. And then along with that, we tend to judge others based on what we think is right or wrong in matters that have no scriptural basis. In other words, we judge people based on what we think is right or wrong. We judge them based on what we do. I judge them based on how I do it. If they're not doing the same, they're not meeting that level. And I thought about the scripture in John 21:20, where the interaction that Peter had with Jesus. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following when Jesus had asked Peter to follow him. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And at first I had titled the sermon, what is that to you? And I didn't think it quite fit with the rest of the sermon. But then Jesus said what he is saying to all of us, every one of us, when we are looking at someone else and saying, what about them, Lord? Jesus is saying to you, you follow me. You follow me. And stop basing it and looking around and seeing what others are doing, but follow me. Follow what I'm doing. Follow my leading. Follow where I am taking you. Follow in what I have created you to be. And don't let someone else push you into a mold that you don't fit into, that God has not made you. And I will try to be careful whenever I come to someone and ask them to serve on a committee or whatever it is here at church, I want you to know that I want to know that you are hearing from God and you're not hearing from me. If I'm used, that's fine. But God has created you exactly the person that he wants you to be. And yes, there are some times we do need a boost. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need just a word to say, Luke, you can do it. Luke, you can do this. God created you for this. You can do this. We all need that. We all need that word. So let's be intentional. Instead of saying, why don't you do it this way? Why do you do it that way? But come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Jesus said, you follow me. But we have this idea that what we do is the right way, and what someone else is doing is the wrong way. And I think it's time that we stop worrying about others, how others are doing it, and what they're doing. And this is, I'm not talking about things that pertain to Scripture. The Bible does say that if a brother is weak, we're supposed to help each other, we're supposed to walk with each other. But when it comes to this whole idea of just, well, let me just share some things. You know, I found it so interesting that, and it's Mark Twain, I think it was, and I might have shared this before, but bear with me because my mind is really small. It forgets what. But hey, I'm okay. God made me that way. So Mark Twain said that he discovered that when you sit your lawn chair on the edge of the creek bank and you just sit there, people driving past will say, he's lazy. But all you have to do is put a fishing rod there. And so he discovered that when sitting there on the creek bank with a fishing rod, oh, they're fishing. And so he did that, and he discovered that if he wanted to just sit there on the lawn chair and not be bothered by fish, he would throw his line in without a hook on, just a sinker. Why is it that? Okay, so if you drove past my house one day during the week, and I was sitting out in the lawn and under my tree in a lawn chair with a cup of coffee, just sitting there. You go past a little bit later, I'm still sitting there. You go past at 5 o'clock, it's almost dark, I'm still sitting there. You would say, what is wrong with that guy? But if I go out in the woods and take a gun along and sit up in a tree stand, I can do it all day and there's nothing wrong with me. See how fickle we are? So the person that fishes say, why would you chase a golf ball to relax? The person that golfs said, why would you fish? Doing nothing. Just sitting doing nothing. Those that read the newspaper, they say, I don't have time for Facebook. The irony of it. I help Blessings of Hope once a week. What do? I have a job. I don't have time for Blessings of Hope. I'm just calling some things out here. Nothing personal. I'm a missionary. What are you doing to help bring people to Jesus? I get up at 5 a.m. You only get up at 7? What's the matter with you? I go to bed at 11 p.m. You go to bed already at 9? Did you catch what I did there? The one that is up from 5 to 9 got the same amount of hours as the one that's up from 7 to 11. But somehow, the way I do it is right. If I get up at 5, then everybody should get up at 5. If I go to bed at 9 o'clock, everybody should go to bed at 9 o'clock. What's the matter with you? We say these things in ways that we don't mean it, but we say them. We say them. The one that does flower beds says, I don't have time to scrapbook. The woman that's a homemaker says, how do you have time for a job? The woman that has a job says, what do you do? What in the world do you do? You see what I'm saying? It's the way I do it is the right way. None of these have any spiritual bearing. We need to think about what we do and why we do it. Psalms 127, 1 through 2 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And Chuck Swindoll said, maybe some of the most godly thing you can do is get a good night's rest. And sometimes I believe that that is true. Because I believe some people would be a whole lot easier to get along with, would be a whole lot easier to work with if they get a good night's rest once. Okay, that's my opinion, right? I just gave my opinion. The other person is saying, if you wouldn't sleep so much, you'd get a whole lot more done. You'd be a whole lot further ahead, right? Why do you do what you do? Because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. It better be that you're looking and seeking to bring honor and glory to God in all that you do, in the raising of your children, in the job that you have, in the things that you use for pastime and all that kind of stuff, to the honor and the glory of God. Why do you do it? Colossians 3:23 through 24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Love for God desires to please God and work from a heart of love, a real love for God. Not to please others. Not to try to fit the mold of this here. I'm asking you to be rebellious. I really am. To rebel against this culture that pushes you into something. And even our church culture does it. Our church culture does it too. You need to hear from God and know what God is calling you to do and do it with all your heart for Him. Why did you come here this morning? Why did you come here this morning? Was it so that your neighbors, if they saw you at home this morning, that they would think less of you? Why did you come this morning? Did you come out of a heart of wanting to hear from God, wanting to worship together, wanting to fellowship together? Because why? Not again because of what the people will think of you here, but what God thinks of you. And I'm getting ahead of myself in the scripture here, but it needs to maintain. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with where God has you, stop measuring yourself by what others think of you. If you're here this morning and you have not been born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, I am here to tell you this morning that there is no more free way to live. Wayne Watson wrote the song that when the wall came down between Berlin or however it was there, that when that wall came down, there was freedom. But he wrote the song that says, if you don't have, I'm going to have to paraphrase, but it's not coming to me now, again, this here. And so it says something to the extent that freedom without Jesus isn't freedom at all. Freedom without Jesus isn't freedom at all. And so if you're here this morning and you have not been saved, you have not been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, there is no freer way to live. Hallelujah. There is no freer way to live than to live in bondage to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. It is the freest way to live. Because then what matters most is what matters to Him. Because when you recognize, when you understand what Christ has done for you, when He went to the cross, think of the apostles who paved the way with blood for the church to be started, paved the way with blood. And Jesus, before them, went to the cross and shed His blood for you and me. And that should make my heart want more than anything, to follow Him and to do what He wants and to be obedient to Him, to be obedient to the Scriptures because of Him, not because of any church organization, but be obedient to the Scriptures, obedient to what God has called me to do and to be, obedient to Him. Why? Because of all that He has done for me. I'll come to church on a Sunday morning because I want to. Because I want to. I catch myself once in a while saying, I have to preach on Sunday. I never want to feel that way. I never want to feel that way. I do, after hundreds of sermons, I still get excited about sharing the word, and I want it to stay that way for God, for his glory. I'm hoping that this morning that there's something that encourages you from this scripture, from these words that are shared. God helps us to quit comparing ourselves with ourselves and practice the concept of honoring and glorifying God. God helps us to do that. So in 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says this, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." And I had to stop and think about that, about those who commend themselves. They kind of set a standard of how it is. They kind of set their own standard, and then they're able to reach that standard, and they're able to taunt that above you. They're setting the standard, and they're reaching their standard. It's a little bit like the boy that took his bow and arrow and shot his arrow into the wall, and then he walked over with a marker and drew a circle around it, said he hit the bullseye. When we set our own standards, when we are not measured up by God's standard, when we are not being measured by God's standard, we set our own standards, and that's what we shoot for. That's what we shoot for. And many times it's influenced by what we think people think of us and what we think of ourselves. And so I'm calling us this morning to set the standard based on God's standard and his alone. Set your standard based on God's standard, God's word, his word. Matthew Henry's commentary, and I'm going to read what Matthew Henry wrote about this here particular verse. It says, "If we would compare ourselves with others who excel us, this would be a good method to keep us humble." When we think about the apostles and the disciples that went before us, who shed their blood, who gave their lives, for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. If we set our standard based on that, we have not yet resisted unto blood. We're all here. None of us lost our heads yet. So let's set the standard somewhere where it's noteworthy. Okay? The apostle, and I'm back to quoting Matthew Henry, "The apostle fixes a good rule for this conduct, namely, not to boast of things without his measure, which was the measure that God had distributed to him." And there was, I didn't read the next verses which speak to that, but I'm going to go on here in this quote. "There is not a more fruitful source of error than to judge of persons and opinions by our own prejudice." Let me read that again. "There's no more fruitful error. There's nothing more fruitful to error than to judge a person and opinions by our own prejudice. How common it is," and I quote, "for persons to judge of their own religious character by the opinions and the maxims of the world around them." So we look at the world around us and we say, "Well, I'm not doing too bad. I don't embrace divorce and remarriage. I don't embrace homosexuality. I don't gay marriage. I'm not doing too bad." But how different is the rule of God's word? "And of all flattery, self-flattery is the worst. Therefore, instead of praising ourselves, we should strive to approve ourselves to God." To God. In a word, let us glory in the Lord of our salvation in all other things, only as evidences of his love or means of promoting his glory. Instead of praising ourselves or seeking the praise of men, let us desire that honor which cometh from God only. End of quote. God made you. He gifted you. And he has made you what he wanted you to be. And when you compare yourself to those that God gifted differently, what does the Bible say in verse 12? You're not wise. It says, But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You want to be wise? Don't compare yourself among yourself and to those that commend themselves and so on and so forth. The first thing to remember is in 2 Corinthians 10:7, it says this, but you look at things according to the outward appearance. But you look at things according to the outward appearance. And we have the scripture where David was chosen and Saul was rejected. God said that he looks on the heart. And I really believe this morning that that is what God's desire is for all of us to understand that God looks at our heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? The question I think it is answered in this scripture, and I'm going to read the rest of it here. It says in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And I take from that this morning that there is an area that God has blessed you. There is an area that you are able to boast in, and that is in what God has called you to, that you are operating in that and not operating outside of that and not operating on what somebody else thinks you should be or not be. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So I believe when we practice and we work within the sphere that God has put us in and placed us in, that will enlarge the kingdom of God. That will enlarge the kingdom of God if we operate within that sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. And in verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So here's the answer to this here, how we measure up and what we should be looking for as to how we measure up. Here's the answer in verse 18. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Whom the Lord commends, they are approved. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart when it feels like God's approval has been on you. And I believe that just to make it simple, if you're born again, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus, God's approval is on you. God's approval is on you. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. The limits of our sphere is simply probably put a little bit like this. When runners race, they have a lane with lines that they stay in. That's their sphere of where they can run. They don't run in someone else's lane, they run in their lane. If they cross lanes, they're disqualified. So when we're trying to run, don't try to run in someone else's lane. Run in the lane that God has placed before you. Run in that lane because you're approved by God. You are approved by God. A young violin student was playing in a full concert hall. In the seats were fellow students and teachers, as well as other people whom themselves played the violin. But also in the audience was the grandfather who loved this student and whom had helped to raise her when her parents had been lost when she was very young. Her grandfather sat in the balcony proudly listening to his granddaughter as she played. When the concert was over, when the crowd gave her applause, but her eyes looked to the balcony where the ultimate approval could be found. His response to her efforts mattered the most. Where are you looking for approval? Because your Heavenly Father, he is sitting in the balcony of your life watching you, and he's approving you, and he approves of you. I want you to feel that this morning. I want you to feel the approval of your Heavenly Father. It's not about what others are saying. they think you should do or how you should do it. Walk in the confidence that you're approved by God. You're approved by God. And when you follow His word, when you follow His commands, when you walk in His teachings, it's to His honor and to His glory, not for the people around you. To His honor, to His glory. Remember that the right standard that God is measuring you with is your heart. It's your heart. That's the right measuring standard that God uses, your heart. Remember, whose opinion of you and all these things really matters? It's God's. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I believe it makes such a difference in how we interact in the world and how we go about our daily business when we recognize that what we're doing is for God. I love the scripture in Psalms, and I might preach a sermon on it sometime, is thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know what the table is? Karen and I, we sit down, when we go out to eat, we sit across from each other at a table, and it's the restaurant, doesn't matter what's going on. We're sharing with each other. We're eating together. God said He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He doesn't remove us from our enemies. He prepares that table before us in the presence of our enemies. Is God good? Amen. God is good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for the word. Thank You for the written word. I thank You, Lord, that You created us and You made us exactly what You want us to be. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here this morning that are struggling with where they are at or who they are or what they are at this time in life, God, I pray that there would be the affirmation that only You can bring through Your Spirit to each of them right now, right here in this place, Lord. I pray that the enemy would be bound, that he would not be able to distort the truth with lies, and that anything that is spoken on someone, Lord, this morning could be released. Lord, we invite You that if you're sitting here this morning and someone has spoken doom on you or whatever it is, this is a good time to release it. Let it go. Release, because it's not your Father that's condemning. It's not your Heavenly Father that's condemning you. But in the moment of now and this time, release those curses. Say, I hold them no more. I hold them no more. And it really is about what my Father thinks of me, my Heavenly Father. Don't let Satan have any more heyday with those things that were spoken on you. Father, I invite You, speak into each heart that we might recognize, that we might know, that we might fully and truly understand that in You and in You alone, we are approved through Jesus Christ, Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in song as let's stand together for a closing song.